And today we wrap up, you could say, a series where that intersection of kind of the mountains and valleys of our lives, of our mental health and our spiritual health, how that's kind of all been coming together. And we've called this series, if you're newer with us, Weeds in My Garden, with this idea that kind of a metaphor that a garden is for our mental health. We want it to be a flourishing reality, but sometimes there are weeds that take root and pop up into our lives that kind of intersect in kind of, again, the mental and the spiritual and sometimes even our physical health as well. And so even though this is, you could say, the last week of this series, just know if it's your first time, you're going to get plenty out of what we have to say today, and you can always catch up if you're interested in what you missed online. But also know that if you've been around here, we have this mantra of we're a church that does whatever it takes. And we've talked about how when it comes to mental health, kind of through our church and into our community, it's something that we're committed to really beyond just a sermon series. And so it's really encouraging. There's actually a group of mental health professionals and staff and lay leaders that are discussing and talking, work together to what this looks like in the days and the months and the years even ahead for us as a church in this space. Because we recognize that when it comes to what it is that not only we want to do as a church, what we really want to do today for you as we move forward, even though, again, we kind of close off this series, it really is kind of a commissioning, a send-off. We call it Hope and Help Weekend, to give you the tools, the hope, the help to, as we've identified maybe some difficult challenges that we have in our life, how can you kind of maybe take the ball with you kind of going forward, you know, get some yardage, get some wins when it comes to this whole idea of your mental health and what God has to say about it. And so at the onset of this series, we identified, if you're with us, four different possible, you could say, root systems for mental health challenges in our life. That sometimes you recognize that a challenge, it can just be situational, that there's a circumstance that just blindsides us, kind of one of those moments where the mountains, if you will, are kind of in our way. Sometimes it can come from a biological root, just the way that we're wired, that there are maybe something, just factors at play when it comes to how we intersect with things like anxiety or addiction or maybe being prone to depression. Sometimes it's a medical route, that there's maybe some sort of chemical imbalance or our hormones are off kilter and we need maybe a medical professional to help, you know, kind of discern what's going on and maybe help prescribe something that can help. And then, of course, fourth, spiritually, which we're going to talk about obviously in this space and place, that we recognize that spiritual is always a part of it. In fact, we made it really clear sometimes in the church we've made the mistake of just saying everything's spiritual and neglected sometimes the realities of these things. And so it's not always only spiritual. We recognize that it is always also spiritual. That if we understand that our lives, as we understand as the mission of a church, to be fully devoted followers of Jesus in every area of our life, then that means that there's going to be a reality of that in our mental health area of our life as well. And really, that's what we want to focus on today as we kind of send you off with some thoughts, some tools, some resources to kind of, you know, battle and do well in your holistic mental health. We recognize that the spiritual piece is significant and the one that we probably most have. I'm not a counselor, a psychologist, nor do I play one on the internet, but this is some space that we can talk to together. Because here's the reality. When it comes to kind of our mental health garden, if you will, our spiritual health garden, Jesus says it this way. He says, "I am the true vine," and that you're supposed to stay connected to me. And the good news is that when you're connected to me, he says that my Father, that he is the gardener. He's the caretaker. And if you're with us last week, I love the way that Heather really summed this up, that this idea that, hey, we all have weeds in our garden, but the weeds don't define the garden. Our gardener does. Our good gardener, our good God is the one who defines who we are. And so that's what we want to really land and really lean into here today. In the scriptures in the Bible, in Psalm 42, a guy by the name of David, if you're familiar with David, as in like David who, defeated Goliath, David as in the greatest king that Israel has ever known, the same David achieved it all, also in his own words laments in the book of Psalms, saying that my tears actually, in this season of his life, my tears have been like my food day and night. Man, it's a pretty graphic understanding of just how hard that season must be in David's life. And it says that after a season of, you know, maybe that mountaintop experience and the mountain being in his way, he asks of himself, he really asks of God in a prayer. He says, "So why, my soul, are you downcast? Like, why so disturbed within me?" Other translations say, "Why am I so discouraged?" Or, "Why am I so depressed? Why is my heart so sad? Why this turmoil within me? Why? And we get that asking why can be an important part of the healing process when it comes to the challenges that we face in life. But before we can really shift, kind of the what we're going to do about it, we do have to understand the why. Before we can, you could say, shift our reality, we have to first define reality. It's like knowing that that check engine light's on. It's like, yeah, I see it there. It's kind of blinking in my face. But at some point, you have to kind of pop the hood, get in there, and see what is actually going on. And so that's what we want to do today. We want to kind of pop the hood on our lives and kind of do a bit of a, I guess you could say, like a diagnostic. Like, look through some possible whys as to what kind of maybe mental health challenge you might be in right now, or maybe one that you find yourself kind of bumping up against time and time again, that when you have those seasons in your life where you're saying, like David, like, why? Like, what? Like, why am I so downcast? Why is my heart disturbed within me? And so to kind of step through this diagnostic, if you will, I'm going to raise 8 possible whys. We're going to kind of race through these a little bit. This is kind of what I like to call like a sermon slash workshop. So you got to do some work with me. You can't just sit here and take it in. You got to kind of engage. And as we go through this, I want you to kind of have your antenna up as to maybe which one or two are the ones that maybe you find you kind of keep bumping up against in your life, so that we can, again, make sure that we are working to move forward in not just why this happens, but be able to have some tools to, after defining reality, what it is that we're going to do about it, okay? So with that, the first possible kind of spiritual root for a weed in our garden can be bitterness. Bitterness. If you in your life have been in a season where you've been swallowing the bitter pills of anger and resentment and bitterness, like you know, like it's something that can just absolutely eat you from the inside out. And honestly, we live in a time, and you know this, that we live in a time where basically we're told to be essentially offended by everything and not let go of anything. In his book, Unoffendable, author Brant Hansen, he examines how actually Jesus, he lived an unoffendable life. Like, you think about it, you see these religious leaders and people always trying to, like, trap Jesus, trying to kind of stir him up, trying to get his goat, and they never could, that he remained true to his cause but unoffendable personally. And so in light of this, the author really challenges us to maybe follow Jesus in this way, saying it this way. He says, choosing to be unoffendable or relinquishing my right to anger and bitterness, listen, it does not mean accepting injustice, but it does mean, Micah 6:8, it means actively seeking justice and loving mercy and walking humbly with God. And so that means remembering, I'm not him. What a relief. So it goes on. So quit trying to parent the whole world. Quit offering advice when exactly 0 people asked for it. Quit being shocked when people don't share your morality. Quit serving as judge and jury in your own mind. Yes, the world is broken, but don't be offended by it. Instead, thank God that he's intervened in it, and he's going to restore it to everything it was meant to be. His kingdom is breaking through, bit by bit. Recognize it and wonder at it. Isn't that good? Yeah, it really serves, I think, as a commentary for what the Bible says. For example, in Hebrews chapter 12, where we're to, quote, make every effort to live in peace with everyone and to be holy, because without holiness, no one will see the Lord. And so he instructs us, the author of Hebrews says, see to it that no one falls short of the grace of God. In other words, I don't want my bitterness to be a roadblock in the pathway to someone else who might really need it, given the situation that I'm bitter about, the grace of God. I don't want to get in the way of that. And do that by seeing, what's it say? By no bitter root. There it is. Let no bitterness grow up to cause trouble and defile many. And so maybe for you, bitterness is a spiritual root for a weed in your life's garden. From there, we know that when bitterness goes, you could say from maybe the general and the generic to the very specific and personal, again, maybe through something terrible, horrible, a betrayal, broken trust, neglect, abuse, that bitterness at the personal level, it can manifest itself into the spiritual weed of unforgiveness. That unforgiveness, it is when, even though seemingly justified, it's when we take and hold an offense at an interpersonal level and we think that we have the offender or the offenders that we have them captive. We have them shackled and locked up right where we want them. We've got them right in the prison of our minds, right where they belong. But, and you know this, what happens is when we hold on to that unforgiveness that we look down and we realize it's our own hands that we have shackled. We look up and we realize it's our own lives that we have on hold, our own lives that we have, you could say, put behind bars. And when it comes to a life of forgiveness, you know, really in the small things, it really helps us kind of, you know, have this compound interest to be able to forgive in the big things. Jesus gives us this prayer that Jesus, when he teaches us to pray, a lot of you are familiar with it. He says, give us this day our daily bread and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Forgive us our trespasses, those who have sinned against us, as we are forgiving those who have trespassed and sinned against us. And I really think it's no accident that these two things, daily bread and forgiveness, are really coupled together in that prayer, because I think we know that we need, like, every day, like, we need daily God's daily providence, his daily bread when it comes to living, you could say, forgiven, as well as living forgiving. And I would say this, that if bitterness and unforgiveness is something that is holding you captive, we don't have time to kind of delve into all of it today, but I would say as important as it is to understand what forgiveness is, it's equally as important to understand actually what forgiveness is not. In that forgiveness is not about excusing or accepting injustice. Forgiveness is not about prematurely extending trust where it has not yet been rebuilt and reestablished. And so, again, if you feel locked up by unforgiveness and maybe even locked up by you're not really sure what that means, you know, and what it doesn't mean and all these things, I really know of no one better who explains it than the late Pastor Timothy Keller in his book, Forgive. Why should I and how can I? And so if you're interested in that, you can find that at our mental health resource page, firstcater.org/mental health. And we've got that, some other books, some Bible studies, some apps, some scriptures, some, like a whole plethora if you haven't had the opportunity to take advantage of that. And so maybe that'd be a resource that would be helpful to you if you find like this is that weed, this unforgiveness that has you locked up. Okay? And then from there, I kind of started to say it here in just a second. Another spiritual weed that we have in our lives sometimes just comes down to simply unconfessed sin. Unconfessed sin. Pastor Rick, in our 40 days of prayer and fasting, the video that came out this week did an excellent job really talking about this. You might want to check that out. But again, it gets to David in the Bible, and he's in this situation where he's pouring out his heart to the Lord, recognizing that he had unconfessed sin, sin that he had buried, that he had not confessed. And he says, this is what that experience was like for him. He says, when I kept silent, it says, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. And he said, for day and night, God, your hand was heavy upon me, and my strength, like my physicality, was sapped as in the heat of summer. So it's interesting. Again, it's not just only spiritual, but it's also spiritual that we see that not just his mental health, but his physical health and the spiritual health, like it's all coming together. It's all intersecting here. But David realizes this. He comes to his senses, and he goes on to find healing, declaring verse 5 in that psalm. He says, but then I acknowledged my sin. I acknowledged my sin to you, God, and I did not any longer cover up my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord. And then the good news, who our God is. You forgave the guilt, the weight, the realities, the implications, the penalty of my sin. It's what the Apostle John would later say in light of Jesus' work on the cross in 1 John 1:9. Actually, it's the first verse I ever memorized when I first became a Christian as a high school kid. 1 John 1:9 says simply this, that if we confess our sins, I memorized it, so I don't have to look. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just, and he will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. It's the gospel. It's the good news of what Jesus has done for us. That on the other side of unconfessed sin is confessed sin and forgiveness, and all made possible by his grace. So unconfessed sin is one that we might want to keep our eye on. And again, while this is true for all sin, I think it's particularly helpful in the case of David to recognize specifically the sin that had him wrapped up, that had him kind of locked up in his life. And namely, if you're familiar with his life story, it was his act of adultery with Bathsheba. And so while, again, all sin separates us from God and all needs to be forgiven and can make us reconciled to God through Jesus, according to the scriptures, and according, I think if we're honest, to our own lives, whether personally or to those who are close to us, there's something different about the impact of sexual sin, or I might say sexual immorality, again, when it has on this intersection of not just our spiritual health, but our mental health and our physical health as well. The Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 6, he reminds us why this is. He says that, you see, all other sins a person commits, they are outside of the body. But whoever sins sexually actually sins against their own body. That the way God wired us, the way he designed us from the beginning, he says that there's something about when we do things physically that do something to us spiritually, for better or for worse. And so Paul, he goes on to say, do you not know that your bodies, that they are temples, they are the dwelling place of God's Holy Spirit, who is in you, whom you have received from God, if your faith is in Jesus? He says, you are therefore not your own because you were bought at a price, the price of the cross. Therefore, honor God with your bodies. And so Paul pleads in this specific way. He says, so in other words, flee when it comes to sexual immorality. Flee from sexual immorality. You see, it's interesting. Other passages about other kinds of sin, they say things like resist the devil. But Paul doesn't say that about this one. He doesn't say resist. He says you need to flee. In other words, like, don't stick around for this one, because Paul knows if you stick around long enough where you have to resist, where you have to resist that coworker, resist that website, resist that space or place, then he says you're already hosed, like you're toast. Paul knows, and you know, that if you keep putting your hand too close to the fire, eventually you will get burned. That's why Jesus, in his Sermon on the Mount, he says that whatever is causing you to be tempted by or sin sexually, he says, go to whatever means necessary to cut that out of your life. Go to extreme measures and do not let yourself get in a position where you have to constantly resist, but instead run, like run, Forrest, run. Flee from sexual immorality is the only way to deal with that. Okay, from there, another spiritual weed that comes up in our lives is that of worry. We actually spent a whole sermon on this a number of weeks ago with Pastor Jonathan. You can check that out, did an awesome job with that. But just real quick, why is worry such a big deal? It's because when we worry, sorry, I skipped my passage here. Jesus said it. Therefore, I tell you, do not worry. That's what Jesus said. He said, don't. When it comes to worry, don't do it. And why does he do that? It's because actually, worry is a form of worship. Worry, and what is worship? Worship is, it's from the word worth. It's whatever we give our worth to. And so whatever we give our energy, our time, our thought life, like we're giving our worth functionally, we are worshiping it. And Jesus says, don't worship the unknown future. Don't worry, because worry is not worth your worship. It's not worth your worship, Jesus says. And Jesus, he doesn't just leave us hanging. He just says, you know, hey, worry, stop it. He gives us something to fill that void. He says, instead, focus your worth, focus your energy on me. He says it this way, in that same passage in the Sermon on the Mount, where he says, not to worry, as he's warning us, can any one of you add a single hour to your life by worrying? We know that we can't do that. We know we can take life away, that the stress that worry has on our physical bodies, we can actually subtract an hour or many from our life, not just quantity, but also quality. But he says instead, seek first his kingdom. Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and says, and I'll take care of all these other things that you're worried about. I am with you, okay? So worry, another spiritual root. This one might kind of surprise you, but it actually is spiritual in nature, and that is a spiritual root of laziness. Laziness. All throughout the Bible, and specifically in the book of Psalms, it talks about the sluggard. The sluggard, it says this in Proverbs 6:9. He says, how long will you lie there, O sluggard? When will you get up? And then it goes on, it has all these proverbial quips and statements about those who ironically work so hard to actually avoid work, and those who invent ways and reinvent ways to put off, procrastinate, and to just really put out of their life anything productive. You see, there's a reason that when we take something that, you know, otherwise can be restorative, like, you know, watching a movie or a show or playing a video game or something like that, or maybe checking in with friends and family on social media, that there's something that happens when we allow ourselves to get, you could say, lost into the point where there is no point. Like there's no period on the moment, this seemingly point of no return where we're scrolling endlessly, we're binge watching entire seasons in a single setting, where we're gaming to all hours of the night, night after night after night. Like all these things, they might be an escape from reality, but they will do nothing to energize you for reality, for that which really matters. And so rather than becoming, you know, again, appropriately relaxing or restorative, we end up missing out on the way that God wired us, again, from the beginning in the garden, to be productive, to contribute to his world, to actually miss out on the joy of what Colossians 3:23 says, that in whatever you do, like whatever your role, your jobs, your responsibilities, like in whatever you do, you can work at it with all your heart, as for the Lord. Like your whole life is an offering, it says in Romans 12, that you offer our lives as living sacrifices to the Lord, and that there's fulfillment, there's mental and spiritual and physical health in these things. Okay, so laziness might be a spiritual root for you. And then really on the other end of that spectrum of laziness is really kind of the opposite problem. We might say when it comes to maybe trying to do too much or be too much, we might just sum that up as perfectionism. Because nothing seems to measure up, nothing is ever good enough, not even yourself. And then one last one, isolation. Isolation, this is one that's actually come up every single week that we've looked at this Weeds in My Garden series, because we know how detrimental, and I mean, if we didn't know this before, you know, 2020, we definitely know it after. Just the danger, the risks of, in particularly, being disconnected from meaningful relationships with other people that are gonna encourage your ultimate relationship with the Lord. Like, that's what the church is designed to be. In fact, Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24 through 25 actually warns how easy it is to let this happen. It says, let us consider together as a church how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds, making sure that we are not giving up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but to stick together and to use that to encourage one another. Encourage one another and all the more as you see the day approaching. And that capital D day there is the day when Jesus returns to make all things new, to make all things right. But we know that until that day comes, Jesus says that in this world we will have trouble. In this world we will have weeds in our garden. Like that's going to still be part of our reality. So in the meantime, let us not give up meeting together. Let us not isolate. Let us not forsake the relationships one with another that are designed by Jesus and his church to encourage and foster our most important relationship with the Lord. And I'll tell you, this is, I've shared this story before, but I think it's helpful for an illustration. So in high school, I grew up in South Carolina, and so in the middle of January, we would have days like today that we have in Illinois in March. You know, you're walking to class, and it's like 60-something degrees, and I remember walking with my buddy Dave. Dave was like, everyone has that friend that they know they're going to bail out of jail later in life, right? Dave was that friend of mine. So we'd be walking to class, and he'd just be like, man, Talty sure looks like a nice day for golf. You know, if we didn't go to this next class, like think about it, Brian, like in 10 years, like is it really gonna matter? Like in 10 years, will anyone even know, care, or remember that you did or did not go to this class? And honestly, he was right. You know, in 10 years, you miss one class, you skip class, play some golf, no one's gonna notice. But here's what I discovered. You do that enough times, and it does make a difference. In fact, my buddy Dave, he ended up not graduating from high school due to excessive absences. And I confess to you, I was really, really close. And so you guys are way smarter than me and certainly smarter than my buddy Dave. And so you know how this works. But that's what happens with the church. You know, one small group conflict this week leads to another one next week. And, you know, one travel baseball tournament this weekend leads to another. And they just, and please don't misunderstand this. Like, you know, we are not legalists when it comes to this. Like, we are all for you being engaged in your life to go to that weekend tournament and be the light of Christ with your teammates or your activity or whatever it is. So please don't misunderstand this. But I've just watched it too many times where one weekend turns into another weekend, which turns into another weekend, which has been so long, so why bother going this weekend? And then all of a sudden you got months turning into years. And I've watched as whole families and whole generations and decades later, they wonder, how did this happen? No, they didn't wake up one day and say, hey, let's just give up on all this. It was just a slow fade over time. And I watch as family lines have literally been disconnected from their relationship with God because they disconnected themselves from the relationships in the church that fostered that reality. And so I say that just not as a guilt trip or anything like that, but just, hey, you're here now, and it's an invitation for the future. You know, wherever you're at in this journey, maybe you're kind of coming back for the first time or still checking it out, or you've been around for a long time, or maybe you've been kind of seeing this conflict happen, like it's not a guilt, it's an invitation. So wherever you're at, you know, what's the old adage? The best time to plant a tree was 20 years ago. Second best time is right now. And so make that commitment that you will not let even the challenges that come in our crazy schedules disconnect you from the relationships that are so important to fostering your relationship with God. Okay? All right, so that's what we've done. We have defined what could be reality, that in this list of eight possible things, before I move on too quickly, knowing that, you know, knowing the why is half the battle before we get into what we're gonna do about it, I just wanna like take a breath and give you a moment to just kind of review this list one more time and identify maybe just what is the one that most has your attention? What is the one that you just find either right now or on the regular you kind of keep bumping up against when it comes to your weeds in your garden? All right, you got it? All right, well, with that weed in mind, the other half of the battle, what are we gonna do about it? What are we gonna do to John 15:1, stay connected to the vine, put ourselves in positions where we're allowing our good, good gardener to care for us, fertilize us, water us, nourish us for all that he has to, as we prayed earlier, Romans 8:28, this fact that we know that we serve a God who cares for us, who, it says, in all things, whatever our weeds, whatever's gone, God actually will work these things for the good of those who love him and who have been called according to his purpose. And so whether this means God removing the weed or redeeming the weed, God is at work in us. He is with you. He is with us. That we don't have to live a life, if you recall the song lyric that really kind of was the genesis behind this series title, this whole idea, like, I'll just give you roses, hoping you don't see the weeds in my garden. That we don't have to live a life, like we all have weeds in our garden. But the good news is, like we also sing around here, is that we serve a God who turns graves into gardens, who can turn weeds actually into roses. And so that's what we want to look at. How can we put ourselves in a space and a place as we release these weeds to God that he can redeem them for our good and ultimately for his glory? Two ways we can do this. They're not going to surprise you, but that's because they're always true. And number one, kind of the opposite of what we said at the end, that isolation thing, is to not get isolated, to stay connected, to connect one with another, to put yourselves in spaces and places where you're spurring one another on toward the goodness that God has, and you're being spurred on toward love and the goodness that God wants to do in you as well. To connect with relationships that encourage your ultimate relationship with God. And so as a church, we understand, like, that's why we exist. Like, we unashamedly, like, we understand that the church exists to develop into devoted followers of Jesus by together, growing together and serving together. And I'll just say this, that if your connection to the church has not yet surpassed, if I can say it this way, just sitting shoulder to shoulder all facing the same direction, then you have not really folded into the fabric of what Jesus designed his church to be. That we're supposed to be in this together, growing together, discovering more what it looks like to be like him, and then also kind of linking arms, serving together, using the abilities, the time, the talent, the gifts that he's given us to further his work here on the planet. And so if that's you, if you're like, yeah, I just haven't taken that step yet, or maybe it's been a while, here's what I'm gonna ask you to do. I would ask you to mark your calendar for next weekend. We have a get together here on the regular because it's that important to regularly make sure we have these on-ramps for us called First Steps. And First Steps, you've heard it a million times if you've been around. It's a 20-minute gathering. It takes place after each of our services for us to get to know a little bit about you and you a little bit about us, but ultimately really about taking that next step. Like, okay, I'm here. How do I get connected, growing and serving together so I can become a more devoted follower of Jesus in my life and to help others do the same? And so that's going to take place next week after every service. I encourage you to be there, even if you've been there before, but maybe you didn't get connected out of that. Like come again and use it as a springboard into discovering whether it's growing together and or serving together, whatever the next best step that you need to discern for your journey with Jesus connected to his church, okay? So number one, connect with one another. And then secondly, no brainer here, connect with God. Connect with one another and connect with God. Connect interpersonally and then personally with God. And again, as your church, we are committed to coming alongside you all in this. In fact, this is a great season to be giving extra attention to this. Throughout the history of the church, for thousands of years, millions of Christians have taken this season leading up to Easter to give extra special attention to this, to their connection with God. Maybe if you come from a different tradition, you called it Lent or something like that. But really, it's just the point to give extra attention to this. And so we've set up this little deal called 40 Days of Prayer and Fasting. You might have received one of these cards over the last couple of weeks. If you haven't and you want one or you want another one, you want 17 more, we got plenty. They're at the Welcome Center when you leave. And on the back, there's just a bunch of really great ideas that Pastor Adam and the discipleship team kind of put together as to ways that you can set yourself up in this season to be more connected to God as we prepare to celebrate the reality of what Easter is in the fact that Jesus changed everything for us in his death, burial, and resurrection. And so as we talk about, again, connecting with God continually, I would be remiss in this space and in this moment to not take at least some time here to say, even as we talk about our relationship with God continually, I would ask, where are you in your relationship with God initially? Like, have you actually made him the Savior, the Lord of your life? Like, have you made that initial step? Like, maybe you've been with us over the last number of weeks and you've been kind of listening in and you feel like, you know, you've got some, maybe some tips and some tricks, maybe some thoughts and ideas about what God's word has to say about your mental health. And you're kind of getting some ideas from God, but you haven't yet actually surrendered your life fully to God. Where you, the Bible says you repent, which is just a fancy Bible word for turning around, that you were heading your own way and you're gonna turn from that and say, you know what, I want God's way. I want God to be in charge of my life. Like, instead of me running point on my life, I'm gonna let God run point on my life. Like, that's what it means to accept him, to receive that forgiveness and let him be the leader of your life. And one of the cool ways that Jesus tells us that we get to celebrate that and really seal that is through this thing called baptism. If you've ever seen a baptism, you're really not sure what it is. I remember the first time I saw a baptism, like, why are people doing something that I avoided getting done to me at the pool in the summer? Like, why do I let someone dunk me underwater? Well, here's the symbolic realities behind that. That just as Jesus, and we celebrate on Easter, it says in Romans 6, died and buried and rose to new life, that in baptism, when we are buried under the water, we're saying, you know what? I'm dying to myself being in charge, and I'm rising up to new life where Jesus is in charge of my life. And so if you've not yet made the decision to declare and follow and make Jesus like the point person in your life, the point reality in your life, or maybe you have, but you haven't been baptized, then we would be honored to have you be a part of our baptism service that we're actually gonna have on Easter. What better Sunday and Saturday, it's gonna be 2 days of services to be baptized to celebrate the resurrection of Jesus by celebrating your own resurrection to new life in baptism. And so if that's something you wanna be a part of, you can find out more on the website there to get signed up and find out a little bit more about how to get involved in that. And so that's gonna be on Easter. And so zooming out for all of us now, okay? Here's how I want all of us to respond, that wherever you're at in that journey, maybe you're still checking out Jesus, maybe you're gonna declare today, like today could be that day that you say, okay, I'm giving my life to him and I'm gonna celebrate that with baptism. Or maybe you've been doing this a really long time. We all want to take a step into surrendering whatever that weed is. We want to release that to Jesus and trust that he is at work for the good of those who love him to redeem it. And so when you walked into worship here this morning, in the East Auditorium as well in the West Auditorium, you should have received one of these little flower deals. And if you missed one, Brett is handing out more. And so you can get one if you missed it, or you can get two more if you need them. And here's what I want you to do with this. Two things. Oh, yeah, it's all yours. Thanks, Nick. Here's what I want you to do with that is this idea of when we release and redeem, that we are allowing God, that as we release it to God, we are putting ourselves in a position for him to redeem it. And so I love the way that 1 Peter 5:7 says that we can do this with the weeds in our garden. He says, cast your anxiety upon the Lord. Other translation says, simply cast your cares upon the one who cares for you. You know, I remember growing up fishing, and I remember, like, even if the conditions didn't call for it, like, I loved taking those little pinchy weight things. You know what I'm talking about, those little pinchy weight lead deals? And I would just load up that line with all those little pinchy weights because I knew that the heavier that thing was, the further I could cast that sucker. And I tell you, in the same way, we serve a God that the bigger the anxiety, the more the cares, the heavier the weight, the further you can cast it. The more he wants to take that on himself. Because when you release it to God, you put yourself in a position to have it redeemed by God. And so what God can do, and sorry, I haven't told you what you're gonna do, you're gonna write your weed on this particular deal here, that we're gonna cast our care upon him. Because when we do that, we give ourselves to a God, our good, good gardener, who can take your trauma and he can turn it into your testimony. He can take your pain that has within it the possibility to proclaim what God is doing in your life. Your struggle could be the key to your story. Your hurt can be the way that God wants to bring healing to you or to someone else. That whatever your obstacle, it can be your opportunity to look another person in the eye, maybe with tears coming out of them, and say, you're not alone. You're not alone. I'm not alone. I am not a sheep without a shepherd, and neither are you. Because Christ is enough. The cross is enough. His grace is enough. As defined by him, you are enough. Enough. I hope you never forget that. So here's what we're gonna do. If you're at home, just find something to write on to kind of release this to God. But in here, I'm gonna invite you here during this next song to write whatever it is that had your attention. Maybe it was on the list, maybe it's something else, just to write that word. And then with that, one other thing I'm gonna ask you to do this, because we recognize that we're not the kind of people that this is a cul-de-sac, you know? We don't just take it in and keep it all for ourselves. That we're a through street, that whatever we've received, God's calling us to pass that on. So when we surveyed you all as our church, 93% of you said that over the last 12 months, you know somebody who has been through a significant mental health crisis. And 100% of us know somebody who need the hope and the help of Jesus in their life. And so I'm just gonna invite you also on that, just to write their initials to represent that name. And then here before we go, I'm gonna give you some instructions on how to stick those on our trellises all around here. But here, I just wanna invite you to take the time during the song, this classic song of the church, that as we consider Jesus as our great vision for the life that he wants for us, would you release and ask for his redemption in whatever that area of your life and in another's life? And so we'll give you a few moments to do that as we hear the truth of this song sung over us.